side. Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. The book of Ephesians chapter 6. And with Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20 as our foundational text this morning, I want to speak to you about preparing for coming attacks. Preparing for coming attacks. Paul writes, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And as for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." And from this text, notice with me three essential truths that Paul wants the collective church in Ephesus and all who will subsequently read this letter to understand and to understand clearly. And the first essential truth Paul seeks to drive into the hearts and minds of his hearers is the truth that they are in a war. And this war is not a physical one, but a spiritual one. The war that we are engaged in, as we considered last week from Job chapter 1, is a war between God and Satan. It is an invisible war that consists of demonic forces who assist Satan in his attacks against believers. Do you see that in verse 12? "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." In other words, the battle that we are in is not against human beings. Our main controversy does not derive from those that we see with our natural eye, but satanic influences that are hidden to us, but nevertheless real and active. Paul goes on saying that the source and the origin of all spiritual conflicts stem from evil spirits, satanic powers, and demonic influences sent from the evil one with the sole purpose of keeping others from knowing God, loving God, worshiping God, and obeying God in sincerity and in truth. Remember, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit according to the truth of God's Word. And Satan is going to do everything he can to keep God from being worshiped in such a way. This leads us to consider the second essential truth in the passage. Not only would Paul have Christians to understand that they are in a real war, he would also have them understand that they have a real enemy. There in verse 11, we find the enemy's name. The organizer and influencer of all the evil influences described in verse 12, who is the one we are at war with, the one that we are to stand against, is the devil. Also known as Satan, the old serpent, the father of lies, the prince of the power of the air, the god of this world, who is as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He is the one who seeks to steal, kill, and to destroy. He is the one endeavoring to do anything and everything he can to keep others from being a faithful soldier of Jesus Christ. Satan will lie. Satan will twist God's word. He will disguise himself. He will imitate and counterfeit. He will afflict and oppress. He will accuse and bring confusion. He will blind. He will throw things across your path that will cause you to become agitated in spirit and distrustful in God. He will do everything he can to get you preoccupied with the things of this life. He will fool you into believing that what is of real significance is physical and temporal rather than spiritual and eternal. And he will continuously and heartlessly attack you in different ways and at different times. We are in a war, and we have a real enemy in this invisible spiritual war. The third essential truth Paul wants Christians to comprehend is the reality that Christians have a God-given responsibility to prepare themselves for battle against the enemy in the war that they are in. Listen to Paul's words in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, you be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. What is this but a call to action? It's something Christians must do themselves for themselves so that they might successfully war good warfare. Notice verse 11. You church as a whole, you church as individual people within the church, you put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 13. Take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Paul goes on saying that they need to stand, verse 14. And they need to arm themselves with the truths of God's word. They need to clothe themselves with Jesus' righteousness. They need to be diligent in knowing and sharing the gospel. They need to respond to all circumstances of life in faith. They need to renew their minds with the hope of salvation. They need to keep the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, in their hands. Why? Verse 16, so that they will not fall prey to the fiery darts of the wicked one. Paul is calling on believers to prepare themselves for spiritual warfare. He is showing us that it is vital for Christians to be mindful of the fact that success over the enemy's attacks come from being active rather than passive. Preparing to fight is something we need to be constantly engaged in so that we will be victors over the devil's wily ways rather than victims of the devil's wily ways. So three truths right here in the passage that God, through Paul, wants to etch on our minds. What are they? Number one, we are in a war, a vicious war, a spiritual war, an invisible war. We have an enemy, a cruel, ruthless enemy who is seeking to sift us as wheat. We have an enemy who hates God passionately and hates God's people passionately. And we, as God's people, we, as soldiers of Jesus Christ, those of us who have been born again, those of us who show evidence that we truly are in Christ, we have a responsibility to prepare ourselves for battle. And this brings me now to the topic I want to set before us and consider. Keeping these three truths of Paul from Ephesians 6 in our minds, I want us to consider how the enemy attacked our world,
our nation, our community, and our churches through the COVID-19 crisis. And I want us to look at what we can do as a church to prepare ourselves for a similar attack in the future. Now, you may be here hearing this from the pastor sitting there asking the why question. Why preach a message centered around COVID when many of us want to move past COVID? Why bring up a subject that seems to have vanished away from our communities? Why bring up a subject that has been so controversial? Well, if you're asking, let me give you several reasons. I want to speak about what has taken place over the last 2 years through COVID, first and foremost, because Satan was successful in creating confusion, division, and fear in the hearts of Christians and in the congregation of Christian churches. I don't want to give Satan success, but looking back, I have to say, he got us. That's reason number one. Second, as a shepherd, as a pastor, as a preacher, it is my God-given responsibility to prepare spiritual soldiers for combat. In our coming together, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, in our coming together on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, I am seeing it as our collective preparation for the battle outside of these four walls. Third, the third reason I want to speak about what has taken place over the last 2 years through COVID is I know and you know fall or autumn is quickly coming and midterm elections are coming. For 2.5 years now, every time the weather cools and flu and cold season comes upon us, and every time there are important elections, politicians and certain news networks have done everything they can to use COVID as a tool to lock you in your homes and control you. Every single time. Just in the last few weeks, there have been little teasers through the news and social media of monkeypox and polio outbreaks. Accidents? Coincidence? Or preparations? Planned scare tactics? We'll see. But nevertheless, I think we need to prepare for coming attacks. And the fourth leading reason I feel compelled to speak on this topic is I want the church to know how we ought to respond if another, quote, crisis comes, if governmental officials seek to dictate if we can worship, when we can worship, how we can worship. The church as a whole needs to be mindful of what God demands, not just of the pastor, but of us. This is preparatory. This is being proactive rather than reactive. So with that being said, let's go back into our minds for a moment. Close your eyes if you need to. Let's go back to December of 2019. Do you remember it? Oh, what a warm and joyful time. December of 2019. Remember when family and friends were celebrating Christmas as normal? Remember the year 2020 was coming upon us quickly, and just in its name, 2020, it sounded so optimistic and bright. In fact, New Year's Day fell on a Wednesday, and I preached a message on the first day of the year entitled Maintaining 2020 Vision in the Year 2020. Using the analogy of having clear, sharp vision, I encouraged the church to strive toward maintaining 2020 vision in regards to their faith in Christ for the year. And moving through January of 2020, the CDC issued a travel notice for the city of Wuhan. I remember seeing various social media videos of people being locked inside their homes in Wuhan. At the end of January, the White House announced a White House coronavirus task force to monitor, prevent, contain, and mitigate the spread of COVID. Remember? We need to prepare for when it comes to the United States of America. The closing of flights happened from China. February, new cases were being reported throughout our country. And then comes March. In March, everything we knew as normal was flipped upside down and turned into absolute chaos. Governors started declaring state of emergencies in their states. Mayors started dictating that people shelter in place and close down their businesses. And if you'll remember, we had Sam and Debbie Wood scheduled to be with us at that time. And I picked them up at the Ontario airport. My wife sent me to Costco on our way home to buy food, some groceries. We could show ourselves hospitable to our guest speakers. And Costco was a madhouse. I have pictures. Everyone but me was purchasing toilet paper and water. And the checkout line wrapped around the entire store. We waited an hour just to check out. And we began to wonder, what is this and what's coming next? Remember? Remember when everyone started buying material to make their own homemade masks? Social media was lit on instructional videos on how to make masks. Remember when people were arrested here in California for daring to go to the beach during the tyrannical lockdown orders? The beach, by themselves, separated from others for miles. How dare they? Remember when we were glued to the news as Disneyland closed operations, the NBA and MLB canceled all games, and flights were beginning to decrease in number? And it was about that time that Brother Wood approached me while he was here, right before the conference was to start, and said, I think we need to get back home. For all we know, we may be stuck in Yucca Valley forever. I don't know why he wouldn't want to be stuck in paradise forever, but that's beside the point. He wanted to get back to his home in Kentucky, where there's grass. I remember like it was yesterday, driving the Woods back to the Ontario airport Monday, March 16th, after he preached on Sunday, March 15th. It was raining on that Monday, and then President Trump announced his 15 days to, quote, slow the spread recommendation. And the recommendations were as follows, and I read them as they are written on the White House website. Here are the 6 recommendations that came out on Monday, March 16th, immediately after the Sunday that the Woods were here with us. The recommendations were as follows. Number 1, listen to and follow the directions of your state and local authorities. 2, if you feel sick, stay home. Do not go to work. Contact your medical provider. If your children are sick, put them in a cage. No, just kidding. If your children are sick, keep them at home. Contact your medical provider. Number 4, if someone in your household has tested positive for the coronavirus, keep the entire household at home. Number 5, if you are an older American, stay home and away from other people. Number 6, if you are a person with a serious underlying health condition, such as a significant heart or lung problem, stay home and away from other people. And it was then, after that announcement, that calls, texts, and emails started to pour in from the church family. Pastor, what are we going to do? How are we going to respond? Other churches are closing. Some members are saying they will not be attending this Sunday or in the foreseeable future. Let's be honest about something here. I think we can all agree that COVID caught many of us off guard. Along with that, at that time, we were genuinely ignorant to the dangers of COVID. When it began to spread, the news reports were zoomed in on every death. The radio reported the rising numbers of people getting COVID, and people, listen, they were dying from it, and others were suffering from severe health problems because of it. When COVID hit, I think it is safe to say many, if not most of us, were led to believe that it was a type of bubonic plague. I mean, everyone in the medical field started dressing up like astronauts, right, Mrs. Show? You would go through the drive-thru of McDonald's and people were wearing gloves and handing you your food in a bucket. They were giving you change from your money in a bucket, even though they just touched it inside the store. Remember, you would go to the store and people would yell at you and look at you nastily if you did not stay 6 feet apart, even though the aisles are not 6 feet apart. And remember the instances of people, remember this breaks my heart. Remember the instances of people going on an airplane with one-year-old babies and getting kicked off of flights, sometimes people spitting at them. Think about that. Sometimes people spitting on them for not muzzling their child with a mask. Remember that world we lived in? Don't forget the satanic lunacy that was accepted. Many were fooled into believing that COVID was the greatest threat to our existence. Not cancer. Not other diseases. COVID. COVID was the only thing killing people. We were conditioned into thinking how one responded to the dictates of men demonstrated whether they were a caring person or not. If you didn't wear a mask in public, you were selfish and you hated people and you wanted grandma to die. And if you wore a mask in public, you are selfless and loving your neighbor. And I'm not being political. I'm not taking sides. That's just the facts. If you kept your small business open to cater to your faithful customer and to provide financially for your family, you were marked as a despicable devil. And if you closed your business down and stayed at home, you were a compassionate hero. I'm not making this up. I'm not exaggerating in the least. This is how things were. And if you doubt me, I can show you screenshots and articles I've been saving since March of 2020. The enemy, the devil, paralyzed the multitude of our nation with fear. The enemy, the devil, set people against other people with a virus that had a success rate of 99%. Now, let's pause for a moment and think about how we as a church responded during that time. When the 15-day suggestion to slow the spread was announced by the president, I have to admit, I was thrown into a corner. As a new young pastor, I never faced a problem like this before. I had never had a course of pastoring through a pandemic class in Bible college. So I began seeking the counsel of older pastors and older men in our congregation because the Bible says there is safety in a multitude of counselors. And many were of the opinion that we should refrain from having public gatherings until we know exactly what this sickness is all about. So that's what we did. Lamentably, I sent an email out saying that our services will be online. And for several weeks, I would come to church on a Sunday. On Wednesday, set up my laptop and preached on a screen. And every time I finished preaching to a screen, I thought, this is crazy. This is fake. This is not church. I don't even know who's watching. I don't even know who's benefiting from my sermon, for all I know. Besides the few that text me and keep me encouraged, those who would normally be in service were not participating or watching other live stream. And some people didn't have internet. They didn't have access to be on the live stream services. And finally, after several weeks of having fake church, I gathered the men together. Remember, men, I gathered the men together in the auditorium and I said, despite the governor's orders to remain locked down, we are going to meet and have church. After observing governmental officials ordering others to shelter in place while they were out partying with their friends, after witnessing thousands protesting in the streets, and the same Democratic politicians who told everyone that COVID is a great danger to their health, they were the ones encouraging the protests. I knew at that time that we had been played by the devil. Let me personalize it so I can humbly acknowledge my humanness, my failure. I knew that I had been played by the devil. While COVID was a disease spreading through our nation, it was obvious that it was not the Black Plague we were led to believe it was, and it was being used for political reasons. And when pastors and churches began to be targeted, and governors began telling us, God's people, if we can worship, if we could sing, I said, this is Ephesians 6. This is satanic. Our battle is not against the governors. This is the tactic of the evil one. And I remember saying, the devil is using COVID to keep us from worshiping God as a body. He's keeping us from singing praises to the Lamb who has died for us. He's keeping Christians from being provoked unto love and good works. I had church members just after 2 weeks of lockdown say, Pastor, I'm feeling so depressed. I don't have family or friends around. Church is all I know. And I said at that time, we're done. We're done. It's not worth it. There are other risks to people's health than COVID. And to hear a church member, a sweet, godly church member say that, I knew Satan was in our face. Satan caused Christians to become paralyzed in fear, focusing on their physical well-being more than their spiritual well-being. He hooked us. In many ways, he set Christians against each other and caused Christians to think with their emotions rather than their minds being renewed by the Scripture. So to answer the first question, how did the enemy attack our world, our nation, our community, and churches throughout the COVID-19 crisis? The answer is, in every way possible. Satan made us afraid from each other. He made us believe that finite men have the power to dictate our worship. He made us fearful of dying. Those whose souls are secure made us fearful of dying. He set church members against each other regarding the wearing of masks and the attaining of vaccines. He undermined our need for Christ's church. He undermined our need for Christian fellowship. He undermined our need for the preaching of God's word. He caused us to be fearful of governmental tyrants and law enforcement threats. Even though God in His Word provides us with counsel on each one of these specific topics, we fell into the traps of the Satan's lies. I'm preaching this sermon to you this morning so that we can look back and learn. I'm bringing these things to our remembrance, not to attack others politically, but to prepare us spiritually. I want us to analyze Satan's crafty attacks through COVID so that we can be prepared for the next attack. Paul tells us, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, that we need to be wise so that we will not be taken advantage of by Satan. Paul urges believers to be discerning of the wiles of the devil so that we are not ignorant of his devious schemes. So go back to the principles of Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians 6, God is telling us that it is vital that we know something about the battle that we are in and the enemy that we are facing as it pertains to this invisible spiritual war going on all around us. We need to be proactive, as I said, rather than reactive. We need to train our hearts regarding the right way to respond now so that we respond biblically rather than emotionally. It's my understanding after times of war, the military will have a time of debriefing and analysis to help inform those who have been in war, how well they executed their mission, and to prepare those who will go to war in coming days to be better equipped and knowledgeable in matters of war. And this is precisely the reason for speaking on this topic. Having faced a great spiritual attack on our faith and on our church, we need to know what we ought to do to prepare ourselves to respond in a God-honoring way should we be attacked in a similar way in the coming months or years. I'm preaching this message to your ears so that you will know, listen, so that you will know that should government officials try to breathe down our necks and order us, perhaps even threatening us to cease holding church services and gathering in the name of the Lord, I will not comply. I will not discourage you from worshiping the Lord on the Lord's day. I will not turn church members away, even if it is the bubonic plague. As was my practice from the beginning of COVID, I will not make anyone wear anything on their face. That is not my calling any more than it is my calling to check if you have your seatbelt on in your car. I will not tell you where you can sit or how close you can sit to others. And I will not demand that you show others in the church your personal shot record or tell you what you should do concerning your health decisions. If another, quote, pandemic comes, if the devil through some other means tries to scare us from dishonoring the Lord's day and gathering as the Lord's church by God's grace and through the Spirit's enabling power, it is my resolve to do as Daniel did and to continue to do what was my routine Christian practice aforetime. Remember? Daniel did what he was already doing, even though there were a threat to his life. And I would encourage you to do the same. Keep doing what you have been doing. Should something come out this week in the news and it catches you off guard and you're emotionally stirred, what should we do? Gather in church. Come as normal. Why? Well, let me give you five simple reasons. Number one, first, why should we continue to do as God commands in changing circumstances? First, because God commands us to fear and obey Him over fearing and obeying men. Acts chapter 5, verse 29, we ought to obey God rather than men. When governmental orders and laws oppose the clear truths of God's word, we ought to obey God just as Peter and John did, just as the Hebrew midwives did, just as Daniel did, and just as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. In every instance, they defied the king's order. They defied the orders of men to do what? To worship and serve the Lord as they've been commanded by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's reason number one. God commands us to fear Him and to obey Him over fearing men and obeying men. Second, God commands us to live by faith, not by fear. 2 Corinthians 5:7 tells us that we ought to walk by faith, trusting in God's word, not by sight, not by what we see. Meaning God's people are to make decisions based on biblical truths and biblical principles, not what ifs. Internalize that for a moment. We are not to live by what ifs. For the last 2 years, many Christians have been operating by what if. What if I get COVID? What if I die? What if I spread it to someone else and I'm the cause of their death? What if the authorities come to our church? What if I go to jail? What if I am perceived by community members as someone who hates my neighbor? Somebody's unkind. What if? What if? What if? Listen, we can what if everything in life. Everything. You can get in your car and say, what if I die on the way to church? Maybe I should just stay home and watch online. What if somebody comes in the church while we're worshiping now? What if? Well, I'm just going to stay safe, hide in a corner. What if? God has not called us to live that way. God has called us to trust in Him. trust in Him with our life, with our health, with our family, with our finances, with our future, with our protection, because our times are not in our hands. Our times are not in the hands of men. Our times are in His hands. So take precautions, yes. Don't be foolish, for sure. But don't let fear paralyze your faith. Don't let fear of catching a disease trump your fear of God. Third, God commands us to care for our souls more than caring for our bodies. God commands us to care for the inward man, the heart, more than the outward man. Not that we neglect the body, but when we put the two on the scale, the soul is of more value than the body. The body will perish. The soul will go on and last forever. Jesus says, Matthew 20:28, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Paul notes 1 Timothy 4:8, "For bodily exercise profits." It does. It profits a little bit. But godliness, the inward man, the soul, but godliness, your relationship with Christ is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Satan wants us to focus on caring for our bodies more than our souls. God would have us to care for our souls more than our bodies. Fourth, God commands us to assemble despite the circumstances. God commands us in His Word to assemble as believers in the church despite the circumstances. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25. "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering." What if? Should I or not? That's wavering. "For He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." But somebody said, "But Pastor, what about the risks?" My friends, there have always been risks in worshiping and serving the Lord. As I speak now, listen, there are tens of thousands of Christians around this world putting their lives in danger today so that they can gather and worship in church. Don't you realize that? They may be killed if they are found having underground church. And we're afraid of a virus, 99% survival rate. What? Since when do we make decisions based on risk? Don't do it, David. Don't approach Goliath. Your life is at risk. Esther, don't approach the king. You're foolish. Don't you know? He may not give you favor and you may die, causing all the Jews to die. Go ahead. Search the scriptures and tell me. When is the Christian to make decisions based on risk? Paul was a man who hazarded his life for the gospel. Where in scripture are we shown conditions for gathering for worship? Where does it say, "Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together unless there is a virus, unless your governor tells you otherwise"? Where does it say, "Do not gather together unless the police are threatening you with arrest"? It's not there. In fact, over and over and over, we see examples of people being faithful to the ways of God, joyfully dealing with the consequences of being faithful despite threats. And the same is true throughout church history. Just read the accounts of William Tyndale, the one who translated our Bible into English, burned at the stake. Just think of Martin Luther, who stood against the Roman Catholic Church, refused to recant his writings. Just think of John Bunyan, arrested and put into jail for not having a license to preach, even though he had many children at home. Just look at those recorded in the Fox's Book of Martyrs. Such men endeavored to be Christ-like in risking everything so that they might do as God commands. Don't we realize Jesus risked His life for us? Jesus sacrificed His body for our souls. So what should we respond? And finally, fifthly, Jesus is worthy of our complete devotion. If troubles should come in any form, and threats are thrown in our face, and we're halting between two opinions, should we be faithful or not? Remember this last point. Jesus is worthy of our complete devotion. And isn't this the cry of David in 1 Samuel 17:29? You remember? When everyone around David was fearful of this great giant, the champion of the Philistines named Goliath, this great man who defied the armies of David's God, David looked at his fellow soldiers, his brothers, and looked at this giant in the eyes and said, "Is there not a cause?" Keep in mind that he asked the question after being rebuked by his own brothers for being an uninformed, arrogant shepherd who knows nothing about what it means to be a soldier. "David, we know the pride of your heart. We know you just want to be someone. You want to be highlighted on Fox News for keeping your church open. We know you only care for yourself. Get out of here. You know nothing about warfare." Yeah, he may not, but he knows something about his God. Is there not a cause? David's zeal for the Lord glared into his brother's eyes, asking in a way, "Is there not a cause? Is God not worthy? Is He not with us? Is He not for us? Has He not protected us in the past?" And David conquered the giant because he believed God's cause was worthy to stand up for. This little shepherd boy with a sling and a few stones showed up these soldiers trembling, shaking in their boots. So I ask the same question David asks. Is there not a cause? Jesus Christ established the church. Jesus Christ died for the church. Jesus Christ persevered for His church. Is there not a cause? Christians are in need of biblical truth. Lost souls are in need of the gospel. Is there not a cause? Our country is spiritually crippled and needs to be Christianized more than ever. Is there not a cause? Our children need to be shown that Jesus Christ is worthy. They need to be shown that the Christian life is not about carnival games and balloons and dunk tanks and face paintings. The Christian life is about standing firm for the Lord. Doctors and nurses continue to work on the front lines with dying patients, putting their lives at risk because they believe there's a cause. Police officers, EMTs, continue to work each day knowing the risk that they may catch a virus because they believe their cause is a worthy cause. Our military goes to war and is willing to put their lives on the line for our freedoms because they believe there is a cause. So I'm asking you this morning, is Jesus Christ less worthy than all these other causes? You will have to answer that question for yourself. And not merely by the words of your lips, but by the actions of your life. And not just in the season of COVID, but each and every week, each and every day. Spiritual battles have come and gone. Spiritual battles are on the horizon. I've done my part in trying to warn you and help you. Now it's on you to put on the armor given to you by God and to prepare your mind for the next attack.